Daniel chapter 1. Welcome back this evening. We've been doing great Bible chapters on Sunday nights, almost every Sunday night this year. We'll continue on throughout the year. Just giving an overview of a particular great Bible chapters, and certainly when we think of great Bible chapters, there's got to be some out of the book of Daniel. Such an amazing, amazing book. And Daniel chapter 1 is one of the more famous stories about Daniel. There's other stories more famous about him, such as Daniel in the lion's den later in the book. But I want to look at chapter number 1 tonight of Daniel chapter 1 in the Bible. Great Bible chapters, Daniel chapter 1. The Bible says in verse 1, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, into Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels unto the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans." We're going to stop right there by way of introduction tonight as we look at Daniel. There's other heroes also that are in this chapter, such as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I want to look at Daniel tonight, and I want to point out four things about this great, great man of God. Even in his youth, he was already a man of God. And I want to bring out to your attention tonight four things about Daniel in this great chapter, chapter 1 of this book. Daniel was so great in his day that I'd like you to go back a few pages to Ezekiel 14. We talked about Ezekiel this morning. Ezekiel was a contemporary of Daniel. That means they lived at the same time. There were three major invasions of the Babylonians against the land of Judah, taking them captive into the land of Babylon. In the first wave, or the first deportation of Jewish children, Jewish family, Jewish captives, that included two great men, Ezekiel and Daniel. They were in the first deportation. The next deportation, which was 605 BC, the next one was in 594, something like that, 8 years later, and then another one 11 years later. And so it took time. I know we kind of skim through these things when we read the Bible. In 2 minutes, we read the whole history. But it took many years, but Babylon finally conquered Judah and then finally Jerusalem. Three major deportations of captives called Jews who were taken off into Babylon. And in the first captivity, deported were two great men. One was Ezekiel and one was Daniel. Ezekiel ended up ministering in Tel Aviv in Babylon, as I mentioned this morning, not to be confused with Tel Aviv, the capital of Israel. Daniel ended up in Babylon, the city. Tel Aviv and Babylon were very close to each other, maybe 20 miles apart. I don't know whether Ezekiel and Daniel ever talked to each other, but they were prophets at the same time. And Ezekiel was actually a priest who became a prophet to the exiles. Daniel became a prophet to the leaders of Babylon, whether it was Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, or Cyrus, or Darius, or whoever it was. He ended up in the palace as a minister to those in leadership. Maybe like a Tom Stiles, or not that they're captives or anything. But they're down in Albany ministering to senators, ministering to representatives, ministering to the governor, wherever they can. And they have, in fact, on a few occasions, led some of them to Christ, our lawmakers. But Ezekiel ministered to the exiles. He was a priest who became a prophet. And he ministered to Jews that were in captivity. And we saw some of the hope that Ezekiel gave them this morning when we looked in chapters 36 and 38 about the repopulating of Israel someday, the regathering of God's people, and then the war between Gog and Israel this morning, and the victory God's going to give to the children of Israel over unbelievable odds, and then finally the rebuilding of the temple, chapters 40 through 48. So that was Ezekiel's ministry. At the same time, Daniel had a ministry to the leaders, the politicians, if you want to call them that, in the palace. What a great man of God he was. How great was Daniel, who we look at tonight? Ezekiel, now remember, Ezekiel's living at the same time, says this in Ezekiel 14 and verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Wow. What a statement. Now, Noah had ministered about 2,400 years before Christ, so about 1,800 years before Ezekiel. Job had lived about 1,000 years before Ezekiel. Daniel is living in the same day he is, about 20 miles up the road. You see that? And God says through Ezekiel, though these three men, Noah, he's been gone for 1,800 years or 1,600 years. Job, he's been gone for 1,000 years. Daniel, he's up the road about 20 miles. You see how God honored Daniel while he was still alive. Wow. What a great man Daniel is. Look at verse 20. Though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. God brings out in both these verses the righteousness of Daniel while he was yet still alive, while his history had not yet completely been written. Go to Ezekiel 28. Just by way of introduction here, I'm trying to really set up in your minds how great of a man Daniel was. Daniel 28:3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no secret that they can hide from thee. Now, this is talking about the prince of Tyrus. And as you go through this chapter, it's talking about some leaders, the king of Tyrus, verse number 12. But by the description, as you get down from 12 through 19, you can come on only to one conclusion, that this is actually an Old Testament type of Satan. When God made Lucifer, it says he made him full of wisdom. Notice that in verse 12. Son of man, take up the lamentation upon the king of Tyrus and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Lucifer was full of wisdom. But Daniel came pretty close to him. I don't know about you, I'm no match for the devil. I just would rather say the Lord rebuke thee and resist him. I don't think any one of us should get in a debate with the devil. He'd reduce us to blubbering stew meat. He'd have his way with us. But it actually compares Daniel here almost in the same breath. He says about this adversary, this spiritual adversary, Lucifer, thou art wiser than Daniel. But what a thing to say about Daniel. What a thing to say about Daniel. And so while Ezekiel is alive, God is inspiring him to say wonderful things about Daniel's righteousness and about Daniel's wisdom. While he's alive, God says that. Now going back to Daniel chapter 1. Daniel is carted off somewhere around 607 BC, 605 BC, as I said, in the first deportation. He's going to end up in Babylon. He's going to serve God from his teen years until his 90s in this book. The book of Daniel covers about 73 years of history, even though it's just 12 short chapters. We see him in his youth tonight in chapter number 1, and his great convictions in his youth. And this certainly builds on Brother Shane Aldridge's message that we just heard in men's meeting for those of you that were there, and how much we need youth and how young people can be an example to the body of Christ and charity and all those other things that he talked about. And certainly Daniel is an example of how young people can serve the Lord. Young people can be men of God. And here he is in his youth, a man of God, chapter 1. When he's thrown in the lion's den later in the book, he's about 80, 83 years of age. And from his teen years all the way through his 90s, Daniel serves the Lord uninterrupted. And so he ought to be a hero to us. Not only does the Holy Spirit through Ezekiel say great things about Daniel, but what did Jesus say? That's all that matters. He ought to always have the final word. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 15, I want you to just hear a little statement here. He says, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet." Jesus called him the prophet. He's never called a prophet in the Old Testament. Jesus called him a prophet, and that's the final word. He's also repeated in Mark 13, verse 14. Jesus says, "Daniel the prophet." And so we include Daniel among the major prophets. When we break down the Old Testament, the major prophets are what? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel. We call him one of the major prophets of the Bible. And then Hosea through Malachi, we call the minor prophets. What a man of God he was. That's good enough for me, for Jesus to call him a prophet. That's good enough for me, for the Lord to point out his righteousness while he was still alive. God just seemed to know this guy is not going to fall. This guy is going to be righteous right to the end. God points out his wisdom. His wisdom. I want to show you four things about Daniel. I want you to notice, number one, Daniel's pain. Daniel's pain. And you got to kind of look between the lines here in verses 1 through 5, but it must have been a horrible thing for such a young man who was so in love with God to see the temple becoming despoiled. It says right here in verse number 1 that Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into his hand. And so Daniel sees his king taken captive by the Babylonian king. And not only that, but it says in verse 2, with parts of the vessels of the house of God. Can you imagine how much the house of God meant to Daniel? How do we know that? When he's in his 80s, he opens his windows towards Jerusalem, and he prays three times a day. Now, this is while he's in his teens here. He's taken captive. While he's in his 80s, he opens his windows directly west. Babylon to Jerusalem is a direct west shot, 500 miles. He can't see Jerusalem, but he prays three times a day towards Jerusalem. That's how much it was in his heart when he's in his 80s. You think it hurt him to see the vessels of the temple being carried away, to see his king being carried away, and to see him and a bunch of captives being carried away from the land that they loved, and he would never go back to it. He was never in the exiles that returned. We don't know why. After the 70 years, he could have returned. He was still there, but I think he just realized his ministry was there in Babylon. That's what God had called him to, and he was ministering to those that were ruling that country. And by the way, Babylon fell during his administration, and the Medes and the Persians took over Babylon. And so he started to minister to the Medes and the Persians. And that was just his calling to go to them. And so he didn't return with people like Ezra and Nehemiah and Zechariah and Haggai and those guys. He stayed there, and he was just faithful to the end. But he loved Jerusalem. And boy, that must have hurt him. And then, of course, he ends up under Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, and I don't really want to talk about that, but I believe that there certainly was some kind of traumatization in his life, physical trauma that he went through. And he is now placed under the authority of Nebuchadnezzar because he was a very special child. And he is now under the authority of the most powerful man in the world at the time and the enemy of Israel. And that's where he is stuck. A man who, verse 2 says specifically, had a different religion. Look at verse 2. Which Nebuchadnezzar carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And so here he's yanked out of his land and he's forced to live under a king, Nebuchadnezzar, who's got his own religion. Kind of, it'd be like you or me maybe being dragged out of America, taken to a Muslim country and placed under Muslim domination and having to work under a man perhaps that's a Muslim. I mean, you just got to picture some of these things in your mind. I believe he had a very, very painful season in his life that led him into the city of Babylon. And I mentioned this morning that sometimes we got to understand that some of the worst things that ever happened to us, some of the lowest valleys, some of the darkest seasons of our life is when God is preparing to show us some of the most glorious things that he'll ever share us and to use us in a way that we would never be used again. Being ripped away from your homeland, ripped away from your parents, forced into government schools, made a eunuch, Daniel's pain. Notice I want you to see, second of all, Daniel's potential. Daniel's potential. Daniel was a unique young person. He's described in verse 4 this way. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored. Let me back up. Verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, not all, but pick out a few certain ones for me, of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom is no blemish. Notice his potential here, number 2. But well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Now notice his potential here. They didn't choose Ezekiel. Not that Ezekiel wasn't a bad guy or anything, but they chose Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now I want you I just want to insert something here before we get into point number 2 here, is that Daniel did not allow trauma to stop him reaching his potential for God the rest of his life. And I just want to say that maybe for somebody here tonight, I don't know, maybe somebody who's going to listen in the future. There are young people who are traumatized all the time in this world. Maybe they didn't have fathers, maybe they didn't have mothers, maybe they were abandoned. Maybe their parents went through a horrific divorce and it really affected them emotionally. Maybe they were abused. There's certainly a lot of abused children today. There's people who are abused as little children verbally and emotionally and mentally and even physically. It's horrible. Some are abused physically and so-called acts of discipline, and we ought to discipline our children but never abuse them. Some are abused sexually. It's a horrific thing. Some are raped, some are molested. All kinds of trauma takes place sometimes in little children and teenagers. Some are denounced, some are scolded, some are told they're no good. Some are mocked or criticized by their fathers or maybe their mothers and so on. But you know something? I believe God is greater than all of that. And I believe that no matter how much you have been traumatized in your past, God can give you the victory over it. God can give you the healing of it. And God can help you to become a great man or a woman of God. And we do not have to be prisoners of our past. Jesus came not only to save us, but to set the captives free. And them that are bruised to set at liberty. And that's exactly what that means. Jesus can save our souls and then set us free from all of the abuse that we've ever gone through. We do not have to go through life feeling limited because of something that happened to us in our past or something we didn't have, some advantage we didn't have that everybody else had, or my mom died or my dad died or whatever the case might be. Daniel rose above that. And after going through the trauma of being carried away as a slave and perhaps even the mutilation of being a eunuch and so on and so forth, the Bible says they looked at this man and they noticed the potential that was in him. Notice verse 4, children in whom was no blemish. Daniel had a very nice appearance to him, but well favored. He was very, very popular. He had a very, very charismatic personality to him. And then it says he was skillful in all wisdom, cunning in knowledge, and understanding science. He was a brainiac. He was a genius. He was a know-it-all. Now, usually these things are disadvantages. Usually people who look good become proud, and like Satan, their hearts become lifted up in pride because of his beauty. And beauty, a beautiful woman or a handsome man, often is at a disadvantage the rest of their life because they can't get over their own vanity to become spiritual. Beauty is not an advantage in the spiritual realm. Those of you that maybe think you don't have beauty or something as a girl or as a boy, hey, that's a blessing when it comes to spiritually advancing. You don't have to get over the pride of vanity that good-looking people do. And believe me, Satan hits them with it every single time they look in the mirror. And you mothers that are trying to steer your girls to be really beautiful and everything, you have got rocks in your head. Man. Just read what happened to Satan in Ezekiel 28. It was his beauty that lifted up his heart and his pride, and he finally said, I'm greater than God. I'm more beautiful than all these cherubims, all these seraphims, all these angels. His heart was lifted up because of his beauty. Beauty is vain. But a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. I'm not saying we ought to go out and intentionally try to look ugly or something. But man, if we're just plain looking, thank God for it. That's what Abraham Lincoln said. God must have loved plain looking people because he sure made enough of them. Old Abe, he wasn't nothing to look at. But boy, God sure used him. But you notice here, Daniel was good-looking. He was charismatic. He was a know-it-all. That's another disadvantage. Those of you that God has given sharp minds to, those of you that God has given photographic minds to, that is often, if you're not careful, an obstacle you got to overcome. 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up. It gives people big heads. And, you know, if you're good at Bible memorization, you're good at Bible questions, and you're good at math and social studies and English and so on and so forth, and you're way up in the upper tiers, I mean, how many of them ever really become good Christians? It's not a lot. Not many wise men, according to the flesh. Not many noble. Doesn't say not any, but not many. Daniel was one. This guy was brilliant. This guy was a genius. This guy was good looking. This guy had a charismatic personality. Notice also how he's described, ability to stand in the king's palace. What's that mean? The king basically said, I want some young men in front of me who are never going to embarrass me. That's what it means right there. Down in verse 4. And such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. Man, there's not many that can stand up to the rigors of politics. I wouldn't want to be there. I wouldn't want to be there for a day. You know why? I don't have the ability. I don't have the ability to be around a bunch of senators, a bunch of representatives, presidents, governors, and so on and so forth. I don't know if I ever got in a conversation with them, my mind would probably just shut off and I'd stand there like a fool, not knowing what to say. But Daniel, as a young man, it was recognized, hey, this guy can stand in the presence of Nebuchadnezzar and not be an embarrassment to him. See his potential here? He had the ability of becoming bilingual or trilingual, of whom they might teach the learning of the tongue of the Chaldeans. Verse 4, he could learn a new tongue. Verse 5, he finishes a 3-year college program that Nebuchadnezzar sets up. And the king appointed them a daily provision of king's meat and of wine, which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. This talks about the appointed provision and all the education and the tongue that they're learning and so on and so forth. And after 3 years, he wanted these guys to be able to be presented to stand before the king. Really sharp people. We're talking about basically people that they wanted to find who could be royalty. Royalty. Now, God needs plain people like me and you and so on and so forth. But you know, I want to say something here. God needs some sharp people. Why should the world get all the sharp people for the things? God needs some men who are charismatic, who are strong leaders. God needs some men who have been given by God a sharp mind, a genius of a mind, who can be thinkers, who can stand before the highest people of the world. We need some sharp people. You know, all the sharp people shouldn't leave the church. Sometimes it's kind of sad. I didn't see a young person grow up, got a really sharp mind, really highly educated and everything, and then they're too good for church. Too good to come anymore. Well, I'm in college. I'm getting an education. I'm zooming right past you dumb Christians. No, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. You haven't even started unless you fear the Lord. We got to be careful about that. Daniel's potential. He is among the four top children that came out of Judah that were separated for this particular task. This guy is sharp. Verse 6, only four of them. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar. And to Hananiah of Shadrach, and of Mishael of Meshach, and of Azariah of, and to Azariah of Abednego. Now, the name, I think, is a little point here, and then we'll go on to point 4. But the name Daniel means God is my judge. But Belteshazzar means the Lord of the treasury. And I believe that Nebuchadnezzar was trying to deprogram these young men from their Jewish religion, their heritage, and he's trying to make them Babylonian youth. Even his name was a worldly name that he gave him, Belteshazzar. But Daniel never, ever used the name, and God didn't either. God would later say in the book, chapter 12, verse 9, oh, Daniel. And that brings me to point number three, and that's Daniel's purpose. And after 3 years in probably the most intensive educational system they had in the world back then, trying to convert these boys to be devoted Babylonian subjects who would serve Nebuchadnezzar. And after this three-year program, at the beginning of the program, I believe, of verse 5, it says in verse 8, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice he brought his convictions with him when he went into the world. We can bring our convictions with us to church, but do we take our convictions with us when we're out in the world? Are we like Joseph in Egypt, who was unchangeable? Amen. Are we like Daniel in Babylon, who was unchangeable? Egypt's a picture of the world. Babylon's a picture of apostasy. We have to live in the world too, and we have to live in apostasy. Do we take our convictions with us? Do we say, I don't care what you say, I'm not defiling myself? I'm not defiling. Do you realize the demotion he could have gotten here? Or the death sentence, perhaps, he could have gotten here? I'm not obeying the king. There is one in authority over my life who's higher than Nebuchadnezzar, and that's God. And Daniel purposed in his heart. He had this thing in his heart as a young person, probably a teenager. I am not going to defile myself with the king's meat. So Ashpenaz had these guys in college, probably a bunch of other young people there, and they say, we're going to really feed these young people. They're going to get the best. They're not going to be like the other servants and subjects of the Babylonian kingdom. These are my boys. They're getting the best. So they brought out the ham hocks, the hog jowls, the bacon, and all these other things. And Daniel said, now wait a minute, my law, my God says, I can't eat anything that's unclean. I'm sorry. I'm not going to eat this. He purposed that in his heart. And Ashpenaz fell in love with him. His keeper, the eunuchs, he just loved Daniel. And we have the story here. It says in verse number 9, now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs, that's Ashpenaz. In verse number 9. And it's okay for men to love men, by the way. You know that? In a pure way. Godly way. Remember David and Jonathan, the love they had for each other exceeded the love of women. They were so devoted to each other in their camaraderie. And here was a man, Ashpenaz. He just loved Daniel. And God was with Daniel, even like I said, in the worst times of his life, brought Daniel into favor. That means popularity and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord, the king. Look, I'm afraid I'm going to get killed. And that's okay. It's okay for Ashpenaz to forget, to fear Nebuchadnezzar. All right? We ought to fear the king, the Bible says. Ashpenaz fears the king and says, look, Daniel, you're putting me in a jam here. I fear my lord, the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink, for why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. I might lose my head over this. Come on, Daniel. And so there's always pressure to compromise. There will always be pressure in your life to compromise. Come on, you're in Babylon. That was a rule for Israel. But no, you know, the Bible says in 1 John 3 and 4 that sin is the transgression of the law. And for Daniel to eat that kind of meat would have been sin against the Lord. And so we see he's kind of tempted here by a man who really loves him. And sometimes it's those that are closest to you, family members, that are going to try to get you to compromise. Going to try to get you to give in some. Out for family and those you love. I mean, that's great that they love you, but they're going to try to stop you from doing God's will. Then said Daniel to Melzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. And let them give us pulse to eat. Now that means like herbs and beans and vegetables. And water to drink. No wine. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenance appeared fairer. That means less zits. And fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. Now, the point here is not that we have to be vegetarians or so on and so forth. That's not the point. The point I want to bring out about Daniel was that not only did he have purpose, but he could prove his convictions. And that's where we fail. He could prove his convictions. Daniel said to Melzar, verse 12, prove thy servants, I beseech thee. Here, let me prove this. Can you prove your convictions? If you're a lady who dresses modestly, for instance, at all times, and somebody out in the world says, why do you dress like that all the time? Bang! Do you have an answer? A good answer for them that proves your convictions and opens up a door of opportunity to witness for Christ? Or do you curl up in shame? Like, yeah, why do I do this? I guess just because my husband or my church says. Daniel could prove his convictions. He says, Melzar, don't fear the king. You're not going to lose your head. This is a young man speaking. He says, prove us 10 days. Prove us 10 days. Can we prove our convictions? You know, all of our convictions make sense. They all make sense. I'm writing a book right now called Making Sense Out of Modesty. For women. You wouldn't believe how much sense it makes for women to dress modestly at all times and how it makes no sense for a woman to dress immodestly. You wouldn't believe it. It's all just sense. Just lays it right out there. All of our conviction, everything God asks us to do makes sense and is for our good. But can we prove our convictions, or we just do it because, well, my parents told me? My church, my pastor said. No, you got to have, he could prove. We need to be able to prove our convictions. In Romans chapter 12, verse 2, you know this verse, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Galatians 6:4, but let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself and alone, and not in another. In 1 Thessalonians 5:21, prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. God says, don't just have the conviction, be able to prove it. Be able to prove it in an intelligent way. If somebody says to you, you don't believe in evolution, we don't have to cower into a shell in shame right then. We should just say, what kind of evolution? There's six kinds. Which one do you want to talk about? And then one by one, not only disprove evolution, but disprove that they believe in it. We got to work at Bible study. We got to work our minds. The heart of the righteous studieth to answer. We got to study to answer people that ask us. Everything we believe makes sense. Christianity makes sense. It's the only thing that's relative for today. And we don't have to be ashamed. What we have to know is what we believe and why we believe it. So that when these things come up, they say, oh, okay, that makes sense. And you affect that person to the core of their soul. Because you're probably the first person that ever gave them an answer on something. Daniel had purpose. Daniel would not change in almost a terrifying situation. But very calmly he said, let me prove my convictions to be true. Take away the ham hocks, hog jowls, and the bacon, and give us some vegetables. Give us some beans. Give us some pulse. Give us water. No more wine. None of this wine. We don't want it. And then I want to see finally number four, Daniel's promotion. Daniel's promotion. Well, you'll never get that way by having convictions. You'll never get anywhere. Not in this world. Well, Babylon was worse than America, believe me. You know, the world's even dying for people who have convictions. Businesses are dying to have good employees who have some convictions, who have some work ethic. Daniel's promotion, then we'll close. Verse 17, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now, at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, the 3 years are over with, the three-year college. Then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them. And among them he found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. You got four Jewish boys standing before the king of Babylon. I like these guys right here. That's like Joseph standing before Pharaoh. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. See Daniel's promotion. Daniel's promotion. Last of all, it says in verse 21, and Daniel continued even under the first year of King Cyrus. Let me just paraphrase that. Daniel was not a quitter. Because it's a long time later. Daniel continued. He didn't just get that position he wanted, that promotion he wanted, and then out the window went his convictions. He continued. The Bible says in Psalm 75 in verses 6 and 7, for promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another. You know, we shouldn't be afraid to educate our children. We shouldn't be afraid to give them as much skill as we possibly can in every area imaginable, but at the same time, teach them to be humble. And that this all comes from God. Teach them to have convictions in a world where they basically got to stand against the world nowadays. To be able to prove their convictions. Ask your kids, okay, is that your conviction? Good. Prove it. What biblical basis do you have for that? Why do you think you should do that? Why do you think you should not do that? Prove all things. Hold fast that which is good. Daniel's pain and Daniel's potential, amazing. God needs some sharp people, real sharp people. Daniel's purpose, I'm not changing. I don't care. Get your head cut off. I get my head cut off, whatever. I'm not changing for this guy or anybody. But Daniel's promotion. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this great chapter of the Bible. Help us, dear Lord, to be like Daniel. As the songwriter said, dare to be a Daniel. Dare to take a stand. Dare to have a purpose true. Lord, help us to be like him. We pray that thy Holy Spirit would work in us. We got to know our convictions. We can't just say, well, my mom said, or my dad said, or the pastor said, or the Sunday school teacher. We got to know what we believe, why we believe it, and be able to give a good answer to everyone that asks us. And not be ashamed, but hold our heads up high, not in pride, but in confidence, in purpose. Say, this is why I do what I do, and this is why I don't do what I don't do. This is why I don't gamble. This is why I don't drink. This is why I don't do drugs. This is why I don't have relationships with the opposite sex outside of marriage and so on. This is why. When we're done, we ought to make a whole lot of sense to people. We ought to have a deeper respect for us and for Christianity after we've spoken. Lord, help us to be educated, to even be charismatic, to be leaders. Give us people like that. Be strong leaders like Daniel, who continued right to Cyrus's day, right till he was 90. He never changed. What a chapter, what a hero. Thank you for him, Lord. Bless now our invitation in Jesus' name. Amen.